Well, I invite you at this time to take the handout from your bulletin and follow along throughout the sermon to each of the points in that. You'll find it really will help you to not only make sense of what's being said here, but to remember it and apply it in the days ahead. And I want to start by directing your attention to the title, Find Out What Pleases the Lord. It's from verse 10 of Ephesians 5. Our continuing sermon series through the book of Ephesians brings us here to the center of chapter 5. And verse 10 is a command, find out, but it also, in the midst of that command, states a glorious truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. It is said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we are commanded to walk in the fear of the Lord. But we are also commanded to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And those two factors should drive us, should motivate us. But to me, this statement here, this phrasing, captures both ideas. And I am just astonished to think that I could please the Lord. How appropriate to consider this on a communion Sunday too. I can please the Lord who hung on a cross, who suffered, who took the penalty, the wrath of God for my sins, who endured that. I now have an opportunity, day by day, moment by moment, to do that which would please Him, that which would bring a smile to His face as He looks down upon me. That is powerful indeed, and I pray that that will motivate you. Well, we're going to find out today four specific steps on pleasing the Lord. It's from Ephesians 5. We'll be looking at verses 8 to 16. And first of all, we'll see the commandment to clearly live as light, verses 8 and 9. And we're going to talk a little bit about verse 10 again, finding out what pleases the Lord. And then the second step, totally avoid the darkness. Verses 11 and 12 will speak about that. Thirdly, brightly shine the light. Verses 13 and 14 will instruct us in that. And finally, the fourth specific, wisely use the time. Verses 15 and 16, tying in perfectly to what Bob has already preached to us. Well, let's turn to the first part. Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. In finding out pleases the Lord, we are commanded to clearly live as light. It's stated, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The first thing you need to know about this passage is that there's no preposition. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. It says you were once darkness. Now, other passages do declare we are in darkness. We were in darkness. But this actually states once you were darkness. That is what you consisted of. Darkness. There was no light. But the truth now comes out in the rest of that first statement. But now you are light. Not just you are in the light. Yes, that's declared elsewhere, but we are actually light in the Lord. Now, the passage declares that. There's a contrast that you must always understand and appreciate. To really commit to the Lord fully, never forget what He saved you from. Never forget where you once were. And sometimes those who are brought up in the church, who have been singing the hymns since they can remember, sometimes they forget what they were saved from. We were darkness. The truth is, there are some who are still in darkness, and their ultimate destiny is going to be darkness. One of the horrors of hell is that it consists of complete darkness, outer darkness. Well, that's the past. We are now light. We're not only in the light, but we are light. Now we need to understand that, and then we need to obey the next statement, live as children of light. 1 Peter 2:9 states, But you are now a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, the King James says, a people belonging to God. That, why did he pick us? Why did he choose us? Why are we a holy priesthood? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, we're told that we are light in the Lord, but then we're commanded to live, to walk that way, to continue to walk as children of the light. That means the possibility exists for us to slip back into darkness by our behavior, by our sin, by our disobedience. In John 3, Jesus spoke about this to Nicodemus. He said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that what may be seen plainly, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. When you're disobeying, when you decide to go your own way, when you're pridefully going to neglect the word of God, going to disregard it, and go after something simply because you want it, you have just left the light and you are once again in the deeds of darkness. Live as children of the light. And then we're told that there's fruit that will come from living in the light, fruit of the light. The text says it consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And with the mention of fruit, many are reminded of Galatians 5. And there we see a contrast between what you could call the fruit of darkness and the fruit of light. Galatians 5, starting in verse 19, here's the fruit of darkness. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That should not characterize our lives. If it characterizes our life, we're still in the darkness. The section previous to this in Ephesians 5, verses 6 and 7, last week said, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. And verse 7 warned us, therefore, do not be partners with them. Well, we are no longer in that kind of darkness, and we should not slip back into it. And we should live in the light. We should live being light, and we should bear the fruit of the light. And Galatians 5:22 lets us know that the fruit of the Spirit, of the light, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can tell when you're in the light, when you're in the darkness. You can tell when you are putting forth light. We are commanded to live, to walk as children of light. That is what's going to please the Lord. And with that, we come to verse 10 of Ephesians 5. Find out what pleases the Lord. Now, you need to understand what that Greek word translated find out is really talking about. It is not a word that lets us to conclude that it's hard to figure out what the Lord wants. Not at all. It's not even a sense to that word of you're going to have to go around searching and looking, figuring out what pleases the Lord. What should I be doing? Boy, if I only knew what to do, I would do it to please the Lord. That is not at all the sense here. Some translations speak of proving what is acceptable to the Lord. The idea that's translated find out is the idea of test and approve. It's like putting a metal to the test, testing something to see what it's really like. What God is saying here is put me to the test. Walk in obedience to my clear commands. Walk in the light. You've been shown it. You are light. You have the ability. That's the first half of the book of Ephesians. All the resources in Christ are there. Now, will you live up to those truths? Will you walk in the light? Because if you will put it to the test, then you will experience what pleases the Lord. That same idea comes up in Romans 12, the opening verses. Romans 12:1 has Paul declaring, "I therefore urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And then verse 2 says, "Do not conform." Literally, it's saying stop being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here it comes. Then, so then, if you've offered your body to the Lord and you're not going to let the world shape you, you're saying no to that. Then, if you're transformed by the renewing your mind in the Word of Scripture, then you will be able to test and approve. It's the same word. Then you will be able to find out. Then you'll be able to see what pleases God. Romans 12:2 says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And it concludes, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know what? Not only will God be pleased, but you'll be pleased in the process. You'll experience that God's will is good, is pleasing, is perfect. Nothing could be better, nothing could be more satisfying, more fulfilling than to walk in the light, than to be pleasing the Lord, than to be putting Him to the test. He says, commit to my word, renew your mind. Don't listen to the world or your selfish nature. Walk in the light, not in the darkness, and you'll see what happens. We will please the Lord, and we will experience His perfect will. It's not a mystery. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 has Paul declaring, "Brothers, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God." The apostolic teaching, the New Testament, clearly instructs us on how to live in order to please God. And Paul says there, he says, "as in fact you are living." Now he concludes, "we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." So to find out what pleases the Lord doesn't mean you have to start searching around. It simply means you have to put it to the test. Take these truths, renew your minds with them, quit listening to the world and following its ways. Walk in the light and you will see, you'll find out what pleases the Lord. There's one other specific application where this idea comes up of put it to the test and you'll see. And it comes up, interestingly enough, in the area of finances. In the Old Testament, God sent His prophet Malachi to His people. And in Malachi 3:10, God says, "Test me in this. Put me to the test, you'll find out." He says, "Test me in this," says the Lord Almighty. And He has reference there to them offering in financial giving what they should be giving, fully complete to the Lord. He says, "Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room for it." That's what God says. Test Him. Put Him to the test. You'll see His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. The only way, though, you'll find out is to walk in obedience to the clear instructions of the New Testament. Well, with that, we move on. Verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 5. Totally avoid the darkness. It states, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." Now, when the pressure gets too great on an individual, when they realize God is calling them to be holy as He is holy, to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, sometimes to escape that kind of pressure, that kind of heat, people will divert it and say, "Hey, look at these sinners over here in the world. Let's expose them." Some take this passage in Ephesians to say that the Christians should be out pointing their finger at the lost and pointing out the despicable lifestyle they have. That again, sadly, shows a misunderstanding of the text, a twisting of the Scripture here. This passage is written to believers, saints in Ephesus, if you go back to the opening of the epistle. Believers are to have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. The command is that as a believer, as a child of the light, I'm not supposed to slip back into that behavior. And we'll talk about what it means to expose that. But it doesn't mean we go around pointing our finger at the lost in the world. Notice verse 12, "it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." So how are we supposed to be going around pointing our finger at them? That's not the sense of the text. That's not a proper understanding. 1 Corinthians 5 is enlightening in this regard. Verses 9 to 13. Paul says, "I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world, the unsaved, who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. He says, in that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. And if it wasn't clear enough, listen to verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 5. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. It couldn't be clearer. This idea of exposing deeds of darkness has to do with us. A spouse in a family, in a marriage, even a child living a holy light, a life, walking in the light, by contrast, will expose those around them. And you've all had this happen to you. Maybe you've lost it, you've shown anger, you're upset, you know, some of those deeds of darkness, rage, and the person you're with shows the forgiveness of Christ, shows love, shows patience. Guess what? Their light just exposed your deeds of darkness. That's what's being talked about here. As you live in the light, you're going to have an effect on those around you here in the church body. It's in the church body that we're supposed to become pure and holy. It is not our place to judge those outside the church. God will judge those. We are to shine like lights so they'll know that there's something different about us. And yes, there is a sense in which, by contrast, we will be exposing their deeds of darkness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about us going around, and he doesn't speak in terms of fragrance, of light, but he speaks in terms of fragrance. He says, we go around to some, we're the fragrance of life, but to others, we're the stench of death. To some, our Christ-likeness, our walking in the light, is a sweet fragrance, an alluring, appealing fragrance to them, and draws them to an understanding, perhaps, of Christ. They see Christ in us. To others, it reminds them of their deeds of darkness, and it's like the stench of death to them. And maybe you've had both those kinds of reactions, too. Maybe where you work, or in your neighborhood, with the people you associate and live with. 1 Peter 2 says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Those are the deeds of darkness. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let your light shine. And that brings us to the third point, verses 13 to 14. Brightly shine the light. Ephesians 5 tells us in those two verses, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And before we get into the text, I want to point out something interesting about that passage, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's set apart in your translation, most likely. It's quoted, and some would say, well, Paul here is quoting an Old Testament passage. Some would point to Isaiah 60, verse 1. But it isn't an exact quote. Others pull out some other passages from Isaiah particularly that seem to line up with some of the statements in what's being quoted there, but nothing matches. And they say, what's Paul referring to here? Well, many scholars conclude that Paul here is doing a Pastor Bob. He's quoting probably a hymnal, a passage in a hymn that, again, is written with Scripture in view. And it's interesting to see that that's appropriate use of such passages. Some would say that this most likely is maybe a baptismal hymn, rise up. Others say it could refer to perhaps an Easter hymn that was sung in the early church. Wake up, rise from the dead, and it said Christ will shine on you. And that makes you light. You leave the darkness. And everything exposed by the light, verse 13 says, becomes visible. Jesus says, I am the light of the world in John 8. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. A city on a hillside cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I want to end this section with a passage in Philippians 2, which speaks of us shining like stars. It's Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16, but listen to how it opens. If you want to shine with the light of Christ, listen to this first command, Philippians 2, 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. I have a theory. I think complaining and arguing has increased in our day and age. We're commanded to do everything at home, at work, wherever you are. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. And then it adds, as you hold out the word of life. That's what's being pictured here. We are distinct. We are peculiar. We're aliens. We're not from this place. We're strangers. We don't quite speak the language. We don't know their customs because we're light. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We were once darkness, no longer. We are light. Take in these truths and think about them. Brightly shine the light. Now, have you ever come upon a house late at night? You're going to go up and knock on the door or ring the bell, and you're about halfway along the walk, and all of a sudden all these lights are activated, and boom. It's sort of frightening at first. I want you to picture yourself in those terms. When you go walking into Kelscher's, the grocery store, I want the light to come on in that aisle that you're walking down. When you cross paths with somebody and their cart is sort of in your way, let the light just shine and show love and kindness, forgiveness, patience, whatever it takes. Show them joy, a peace that passes all understanding. Let them see that light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, reference there to the first act of creation, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's shine that light brightly wherever we go, at home, in the community, at work. In conclusion, we come to verses 15 and 16, very pertinent to the subject at hand. Wisely use the time. You know, God's got you walking this earth into situations and times and places where he wants a light to be activated, where he wants someone to be startled and see something. And you might be the only light of Christ they see. So wisely use the time. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Be very careful. I can't help but think of Elmer Fudd. Be very careful. Some of the Awana kids heard from Elmer this week, so that's a reference to that. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The days are increasingly evil. The darkness around us is increasing. That's great. You know, you take a flashlight out at high noon today, and you turn it on, you'll have a hard time finding out even if the bulb's on. You'll have to look for that little filament, see if there's a little something. But in darkness, total darkness, you hit that same switch and it shines all the brighter. The days are going to be evil. They're going to get worse. And in that darkness, we will just shine all the brighter if you're careful on how you live. And when verse 16 says, make the use of every opportunity, again, I'm reminded of Ephesians 2:10. There are good works that God prepared in advance for you to walk in. For you to come walking in with that lantern. You don't need a lantern, you just need you. The light is you. You are the light. And you walk into that situation. Now, be very careful. Most people live unexamined lives, and that's sad. Most people have settled into a comfortable rut, and they don't even think about it. They're too busy. And just the tyranny of everyday emergencies seems to take over. The scriptures would have you to have discernment. The scriptures would have you to examine yourself. And you know where it'll take place? In a daily, personal time of devotion, in God's word, and in prayer to God. That's where it'll take place. And if you don't have that in your life, I've got news for you. You're not resisting the conforming influence of this world. You're not finding out. You're not testing and finding out what pleases God. And you don't know His good and perfect will because you're too busy. You're just caught up. And you know, that's what the world wants. It keeps coming after us, making us busy. This says be very careful. It speaks of being deliberate, of examining things before you walk, act, move. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. You know, whenever I get out in the world, and I'll use the example of Kelscher's again, I just go to the grocery store. Whenever I walk into that place, I think about these things. I think about being light. I think about being different, distinct. I look for opportunities to smile to someone, to show them, to have patience. And when everyone else is grumbling or complaining, I don't want to have anything to do with that. As you're driving down the road and you come to a tense traffic situation, think of that. Pause, let someone in. Don't you start hitting the horn and being just like the rest of them. There's these opportunities for us to be distinct and to shine. Be very careful, be wise, make the most of all these opportunities. And then it says the days are evil, and we're well aware of that. The time is short. Who knows how many opportunities you have left. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and sober so that you can pray, so that you know how to pray about these things. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then in verse 4 it says, pray, Paul says, that I may proclaim the gospel clearly as I should. And then he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And then Colossians 4:6 adds, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. I just pray that as we looked at this passage today, you'll think about these things. You're not in darkness. Don't live in darkness. Have nothing to do with deeds of darkness. Those around you, yes, even here in the church family, even in our families at home, will from time to time slip into some deeds of darkness. The way to expose that is by your own Christ-likeness. And there's opportunities out there. Times and places, again, where God wants you to come in with that light. Would you be wise? Would you be careful? Make the most of every opportunity. You know, I think there are a lot of Christians who have said time and time again, someday I'm really going to get serious about witnessing. Oh, someday I'm really, you know, going to look for a little more opportunity to serve in the church. Someday, you know, when we get the cars paid off and this and that, someday we'll start giving a little more sacrificially. Someday, you know, well, that day is now. And as we've been reminded, how many days do you have left? No one knows. Make the most of every opportunity. Take these truths in and walk according to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light of the world, Jesus Christ, coming. We thank you, Lord, for saving us from darkness, the darkness we existed in, and the eternal darkness we were headed for. Lord, I know that there are some within the sound of my voice who are still in darkness, and I shudder to think of the outer darkness that they're headed for. Help us, Lord, those of us who know the light, who are the light, help us to truly walk in the light, to live as children of light. And Lord, we pray for opportunities in the days ahead. We pray for opportunities, good works you prepared in advance for us to walk in. And we would ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would prompt us to remember these scriptures, would empower us to shine the light in trying situations and challenging situations. And in all of this, Lord, we pray that others would see that light and would come to the light, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in all of it, Lord, may you be glorified. And Lord, I end by just saying, would you please give everybody here a sense of urgency? Let not the lie of procrastination be the balm that eases our pain and conviction. Oh yes, we'll do all this. We'll do it all someday. Help us, Lord, to make the most of the time you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.